Hear the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The grass withers, the flower fades. Thanks be to God. When we last looked at Deuteronomy a few weeks ago, we examined the first three verses of this chapter, which encourages the believer to do God's law and remember God's faithfulness to the people of Israel and His faithfulness to us as well. Same God, same faithfulness. We could call this then a positive reinforcement to do and to remember. On the flip side here then today, opening in verse 11, we have a negative admonition, a warning to the one who would claim faith in the Lord God and yet fail to live it by ceasing to do His commandments. What's the warning? Simply, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget obedience to God when times might change, particularly for the better. Now let's walk through together and examine some aspects of this admonition then and see what might have prompted it in the first place. First off, the Hebrew verb here at the beginning of the passage in verse 11, our translation renders it to take care. It has a couple of different and important meanings to it in the Hebrew. One is to guard. I think of a guard like at Buckingham Palace in London with the red coat, with the big hat and the gun. I guess it used to be an axe long ago, to guard the opening or the entrance, to watch and protect something, to lock it up, something that we value. Now every person, believe it or not, in here possesses a priceless treasure, one that makes King Tut's gold. When I was a young person, that was the big thing going around. It was touring all over the world, even here in the States, the exhibit from King Tut's tomb, which was discovered back by Howard Carter early in the 20th century. Just this fabulous hall of gold, ancient Egyptian artifacts. But we possess something, each one of us, that is far more priceless even than that. Matthew and Mark both reference the value of this treasure that we have, even against all the worldly riches that one could possess. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What good is that? Our souls are our true treasure, and yet we treat them as treasure only when we give them into the guardians keeping. And that guardian is the one true God, and in the Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the means by which our souls are claimed from sin and perfected and sanctified once and for all from all the negative effects of sin. Now we know those effects are many in this life. Jealousy, fear, anger, suspicion, restlessness, hopelessness, despair, lack of fulfillment, and so on and so forth. The effects of sin, if left unchecked, carry on eternally, forever, as our souls are then permanently exiled apart from God, which means apart from anything good forever and ever. Long after these few years of life are ended, our souls carry on living, and they either rejoice because of that saving relationship with Lord Jesus, or they mourn and weep because of rejecting Him. Therefore, our souls are the most important thing that we possess, that we have, or ever can. And so we are to guard our saved souls, if you're a Christian, to guard it carefully through living in faith by keeping God's law. The law does not save, but it is the guide. It is the way in which we live in faith. If you know anything by now of studying along with us in Deuteronomy. And that law, we can summarize it in two basic laws that the Lord Jesus gave to us. And one is to love God above all else, and then love our neighbor, love one another, even as ourselves. Guard our souls diligently, and guard it by living out God's law, His commandments. Guard it like a priceless treasure. Now the other angle to this word, this Hebrew word, is to tend, T-E-N-D, like we would tend a garden at springtime. Many of you are planting. What is the main task once you get that garden planted before you pick the produce several months from now? I do not garden. I know about gardening. The main task from now till then is pulling those weeds, right? Keeping those weeds out of the garden, because they will take over if you don't pull them. You have to pull them, if you're a good gardener, you have to pull them even almost daily, but certainly at least once a week, or you're going to have too much to handle if you let it pile up. We are to be pulling those weeds out constantly as gardeners. That speaks to the way in which we need to be constantly vigilant against the sin which so easily creeps into our hearts and lives. We need to address it, or it takes over very quickly. Kind of like crabgrass or pigweed. When I worked on the farm, I would often get stuck out in the peanuts pulling pigweeds, and those will wear you out after a while when they're this tall. They take over. We are vigilant then by turning to God's word, His law, His directives, His encouragement over and over and over, daily, momentarily, for strength and instruction, and examining ourselves in light of that law, and then applying it to our lives, to our behavior, to our words, to our hearts. And that is then tending in a spiritual sense. Now, this was a pivotal point in the lives of the Israelites there as they gathered on the edge of the wilderness. They were wanderers for so many years. They were nomads without a home, but not for much longer. You see, they were about to switch gears. They were about to receive that land that they had been promised, the one flowing with milk and honey, this fertile place where they would seize orchards and vineyards and livestock and infrastructure as their own. And they would be settling down for the first time in, well, a long time, short of slavery and short of wandering. For years and decades and generations then, the Israelites would be in the business of business, finally, instead of simply wandering around like hobos as they had done. So God speaks through Moses in warning the people at this critical time, trying to get their minds and hearts prepared for the challenges that they would face due to the sin nature of man in times of prosperity and success. That nature that does not change from place to place and generation to generation. The temptations and the trials that they would face due to stability and prosperity. Verses 12 through 14 here paints the picture of a misguided person in this situation. This person works hard. Nothing wrong, of course, about working hard. It's the first commandment in a real sense. We find that in Genesis 1. God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the earth. So we're instructed, you see, to work and to be diligent in our labors. The problem isn't then the hard work, unless the work becomes the most important thing in one's world, and then it is an idol. The challenge, though, isn't the hard work unless that takes place. The main challenge to us in prosperity is to react to it appropriately, to react to prosperity in an appropriate way. And it seems to me that there are two potential pitfalls that are touched upon here in the passage when we are in a condition of success or prosperity. One pitfall that's kind of alluded to here is the description of the Israelites settled there in the Promised Land. You've got all the dangers and the drama and the hardship, the constant wandering of those wilderness years. They're going to be replaced in quite quick order with nice homes and herds and flocks in abundance and even cold hard cash, silver and gold. And so materialism, that is the idolatry of stuff and of pleasures, becomes a challenge, as well as spiritual complacency. Because the people are no longer under the pressure of survival in the wilderness and aren't as likely to turn to God as they were when things were tough on a day-to-day basis. Now, to me, this scenario sounds quite familiar because it describes, in the norm, most of our conditions of life. Virtually the only hardship most of us will face in our lives are the common ones that are found to mankind. Sin issues in relation to our own sin. Relationship issues. Health issues. Aging and death issues. Those are common no matter the place and time. We do not, for most of us, here in this room, we do not and we will not face hunger, homelessness, or enemies trying to kill us at every turn, like the Israelites did then. Every adult, statistically, I'm not privy to your bank accounts. The Big Brother probably is, but I'm not. But I think I can confidently say that every adult in this room falls in the top 10% in the world in terms of net worth, in terms of wealth. Some fall in the top 3%. Some even fall in the top 0.5% based on statistics in the world. That is statistical. All of us are in relative prosperity as it relates to the world, and indeed to history. And the temptation then in this scenario of prosperity is to forget God altogether or to make Him a very, very small part of our lives. It was the same challenge that they were going to face, those Israelites, all those years ago. It is the same challenge that every believer in times of peace and prosperity will face. The memories, you see, of hardship and distress tend to fade, don't they? To be replaced with laughter and pleasure and the things that we can buy. Until the next crisis occurs, when circumstances get out of our perceived control, and then we remember God again. Then we remember Him because we need Him again. So that's one temptation. The other pitfall that's very plainly mentioned here to prosperity is mentioned in verse 17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I did it. My hard work, my ingenuity, my perseverance, my education, my business acumen, my money smarts. I did it. I did this. Really? You did it? You did it? Oh no. Oh no. You may have been faithful and worked hard. That's what you're supposed to do. But if you have it, it is because God allows it. It is not because you did it. It is all by His hand, and what He gives, He can take away just as easily. Just as easily. If you don't believe me, just go down to Panama and talk to some of the people that Michael and Tricia Lee minister to, who were formerly in Venezuela doctors and lawyers and engineers who were prosperous, who had worked hard and had flourished, but because of a corrupt government are now reduced to being refugees begging and scrapping any way they can just to survive. They worked hard. Even some of them were Christians. What was wrong there? Or you can go down to the Gulf Coast of Florida, where my sister and her family live. Hurricane Michael literally devastated many lives in those communities. We forget about it. It's been months ago. We don't live near there. But there were many homes and businesses and churches in those communities along the coast because of an unprecedented powerful storm that were leveled and flooded in places where flood insurance is not required by the insurance company because they're not in a floodplain and therefore not at risk of flooding. But yet this storm was so powerful it flooded, and so many people lost their homes and facilities and places of worship because they're not insured, because they didn't know they needed to be. And so businesses have closed and churches have closed and lives have changed for Christians who worked hard and did all those right things in the space of a few hours, gone. Or think about those families just a week ago in Sri Lanka. They were worshiping, they were Christians. What did they do to deserve getting bombed in their place of worship? I'm sure there were some there who were diligent in their work, in their ethic, and it was all taken away. Just like that. It is not due to us if we prosper. Yes, we work. Yes, we're to work hard and be diligent and wise with our money. We are to be prepared to be successful, but it can be taken away from us in a second. The giving is by God. The taking is by God. Thanks be to God. That's why He reminds the Israelites here of this unmistakable truth that He delivered them. He delivered them miraculously out of the hand of slavery in Egypt where they had been for so many years. He delivered them through the desert, through all the trials, many by their own hand, by the way. Those fiery serpents were because they were grumbling and complaining. But He delivered them from that. He gave them water out of a rock more than once. He gave them food where there was none day by day to sustain them. He did these things not only to show His power, but to humble them so that they would realize it was Him. It was Him. There is nothing I can do to make bread fall from the sky. Nothing in the world. That was God. And so that was an effort by Him to humble the people, to make them see that it was by His power. It's the same now. Only God stands between us and poverty and affliction and death, both literally and spiritually. And spiritually. Only the mercy of Christ can deliver us from our sin and into salvation. Only His good work, not ours. It's not because I was good enough one day and decided the gospel sounded good and I took it as mine because it made sense. The gospel does not make sense. It's ridiculous. It flies in the face of the logic of science and of the world. It is ridiculous. And if it makes sense to you and you chose it, then you might need to be institutionalized. It does not make sense in the way of this world. If you've got it, it's because the Lord worked in your heart to make sense out of the impossible. And if a person makes the mistake of thinking all of this hinges upon himself or herself, it's me, I did it, I'm good, I'm great, then all is lost. That's the warning here. After all, verse 19, Moses says, "If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." If we take our eyes off God in the good times, then there are all sorts of other gods to chase out there, like the Baals and the Molochs of old that the Israelites would wind up chasing. Islam is a really good one. It appeals to works righteousness. The more you do, the more you pray, the more you devote yourself to Allah, then the more Allah is to bless the faithful. Also, Mother Earth. Let's think about Mother Earth since we just passed Earth Day last week. For many, the creation has attained the status of the Creator, the great lie of Romans 1. And the creation has then become an object of worship. Earth Day is a pagan holiday if there ever was one. And many, many worship at that idol, particularly in our country. The most common false god, however, as I've touched upon, is ourselves. And when we buy the lie that we've made it, we've done it, we're worthy, then we've forgotten the single most important individual in that process, and that is the Lord. We've also forgotten, in that sense, what truly matters. After all, the only treasure, as I mentioned earlier, that really has any lasting value is our souls, particularly in the condition of being saved by Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will last. It is the only thing that has any spiritual meaning in this life. It is the only thing that gains us anything in the eons to come. We're babies right now. We're just getting started. Eternity awaits for each one of us. And the only thing that makes that a good eternity is the condition of our souls as they relate to Jesus Christ. As such, there is no lasting relevance, friends. Friends, here in the midst of prosperity. There is no lasting relevance in how much we acquire here in this short life. There is none. Only how we use it for God's kingdom. Only how we use it. The ironic thing when it comes to material wealth for us is that God turns the world's measure of prosperity and power on its ear. Let me explain that. The poorest Christian in the backwoods of the most derelict nation on earth, the poorest, most backwoods, backwater nation on earth, the poorest Christian in that nation is richer by far in the way that it truly counts than the wealthiest CEO or movie star here on the most powerful nation in the planet. The poorest Christian in the heart of Africa or Asia or South America, in a place that you don't even know the name of, has more treasure than the CEOs that we read about and the movie stars that we watch and the athletes that don't know the Lord. One old church man from yesteryear puts it this way: better to live in a hovel with a grain of grace. Y'all know what a hovel is? A hovel's a shack. We have some. If you look out in the fields around here, there's still some of those old shacks out there. Better to live in a hovel with a grain of grace than to live in a palace without it. For what would the palace gain you in 1,000 years? Not much. That was the warning to the Israelites here in verse 19. In verse 20, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. If the Israelites forgot God and turned away to other idols, including self-worship, then they would become just like the people that they were overcoming by the Lord's hand, those Canaanites. They would be destroyed and they would be bound for hell if they didn't know Him. It can be no different with us. Therefore, do not forget who gives. Do not forget who heals. Do not forget who blesses. It is God. It is God alone. Do not forget who saves. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, not the person and work of me or of you. In plenty and in want, it's God. Don't forget. Amen. Let us pray.